I've got a message today that I felt like the Lord dropped in my heart, and it was something that kind of piggybacks on what Minton had taught last week. When he was teaching, I was sitting back there, and a lot of times, you guys might not realize this, but the Lord gives other ministers that are sitting there listening a little bit of direction a lot of times during a service. And that's happened to me a lot of different times, and Minton took us over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, which says what? Casting all your care over on Him, for He cares for you. But as he went through that verse and was teaching on the subject he was on, my eyes just kind of continued to go on to 1 Peter 5, 8, and 1 Peter 5, 9, and many of you guys that are learned in the Scriptures, you know exactly what that's referring to. It's referring to our enemy, his mode of operation, and the things that we need to be sober and vigilant of, and things we need to be aware that we need to be resisting. And the Lord started ministering to my heart regarding this idea of resisting the devil. How many of you have heard the phrase before, resist the devil and he will flee from you? And we oftentimes hear words like that, and we hear exhortations like that, but I fear that there's a lot of people in the church that don't necessarily know how to resist the devil. So that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, this morning. How to resist the devil and how to see him flee from you. And the reason why I bring this up is because I can give you plenty of examples of this, but sometimes you can just tell by people's terminology that they use that they don't necessarily have an understanding of how these things work. And I'll give you a good example. I've run into many different Christians that, and I'm talking about the few in the body of Christ that even acknowledge that there is a devil and he is one that is actively working on the earth today and that we need to have something that we're resisting that comes from him. Because how many of you know there's a lot of people in the church today that basically live like there is no devil. Now, whether they would say they believe it or not, their idea and their mentality, their theology, is that, well, no, everything that happens comes from the hand of God, and it comes through either His permissive will or His direct will, and so God's the one that's in control of everything, and so forth, and that's not entirely true. And I know that might seem like a blasphemous statement to some people, maybe some people watching us online, but hear me out today, because I'm going to share with you some reasons why it's not true. In the world today, there is a real devil, and there are real demons that work for him. And there are certain things that the devil is directly responsible for, and we need to understand that because there's a scripture I want you to look at in James chapter 4. So go over there with me, James chapter 4. And I want you to notice something that Pastor James, who was not necessarily a grace preacher. He was not a seeker-sensitive preacher. I mean, if you read the book of James, you find out real quick that there are some pretty strong exhortations and instructions that he gave to a body of believers that wouldn't necessarily go over well in many churches today. But how many of you know James is just as inspired as the book of Romans is, the Gospel of Matthew, so there's good things in here. Well, there's something that James really understood, because you actually see him mention it several times in his letter, about the devil. And in verse 7 of James chapter 4, we see a very important statement. He says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Right? Now, with that common idea that we see in a lot of church people today, that, well, everything comes through the hand of God, and he is directly responsible, and he's willed everything that happens in our life. Well, with that kind of idea, how will you then ever know what you're supposed to be submitting to and what you're supposed to be resisting, according to this verse? According to this verse, there are some things that you're supposed to yield to, and there's other things you are absolutely supposed to be standing against and resisting in your life. So if you don't necessarily know what comes from God versus what comes from the devil, you're going to have a hard time knowing what to be resisting. Because what I think happens a lot of times is because of people's wrong thinking, their wrong understanding, guess what they're doing? They're actually doing the opposite of what this verse says. They are submitting to the devil. You know, and that's why it's important to know what comes from him. Because if we then understand that, okay, anything that comes to steal, kill, and destroy, what are we quoting from? John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and life more abundantly. That's pretty much a good barometer to pretty much be able to dictate what comes from God, what comes from the devil. God's will, which Jesus said, I only say what I hear my Father say, and I only do what I see my Father doing. He said, my purpose as the will of God was to come and bring life and bring it to you in more abundance. But it's the devil that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I know there's people out there that will argue that and say, well, Pastor, that scripture's not really talking about the devil. It says the thief. And if you read the verse in context, it's referring to false teachers during that day. And guess what? They're absolutely true. They're telling the truth. Jesus was really talking about the false shepherds of that day. But does that mean automatically that it doesn't refer to the devil at the same time? No. How many of you know you can go back to the Old Testament prophets when it would talk about the Prince of Persia, right? And it was referring to a natural physical king who existed back then, but it's obvious when you read the prophecy, knowing what we know, he was talking about Lucifer at the same time. So he's talking about somebody that was a physical person during that time, but at the same time, he was using a metaphorical way of teaching about this is the nature of the devil too. Well, it's the same thing with John 10:10. John 10:10 is talking about those false teachers, those demonized, you could say, false religious leaders of that day. But at the same time, the one that was inspiring them, which Jesus said, your father is the devil. So that nature they had to steal, kill, and destroy came from the devil. So therefore, we can conclude from that, that's what the devil does. He loves to steal, he loves to kill, he loves to destroy. So if anything comes into my life, into your life, that has that purpose and intent, guess what? We can conclude it's from the devil, and what should we be doing with it according to this verse? Resisting it. And that's why we do healing school here, so that we know what to resist in our life. And we know all sickness, all disease, all infirmity, all of these things, they're stealing from the quality of our life. They're attempting to destroy that abundant life that Jesus came to provide for us. And because of that, we should be resisting it and not submitting to it. So I say all that to say there's a misunderstanding in a lot of people, even good, well-meaning church people, of the way these things work. So when I talk to you about how to resist the devil, like this is what I was actually getting to a minute ago. I've heard people talk about that even do understand about resisting the devil and stuff and say, well, we need to rebuke the devil. How many of you ever heard that phrase, rebuke, rebuke? And guess what they do? To rebuke the devil, they do this. I rebuke you, Satan. That's what they say. I'm going to tell you how ridiculous that is. Say there was somebody in here. I'm going to pick on Jessica today. Yep, Jessica, here it comes. So if Jessica did something wrong, and there was something that she needed to be rebuked about at High Point Church. She doesn't do this. She's a saint. It would probably be her dad. If anybody had to be rebuked, it'd probably be her dad. But anyways, I'm just saying, if there was something that she did that needed to be rebuked. So what does it mean to rebuke? It means to chide. It means to correct, right? And I said, and I went up to Jessica after she did this thing wrong, and I said, Jessica, right now, I rebuke you. And then I walked away. She might look at me like I got two heads, right? Because she'd be like saying, okay, you rebuke me. Is it coming? So what are you going to say? You see what I'm saying? But how many Christians, when we're rebuking the devil or we're resisting the devil, that's what we say. I resist you, I rebuke you. You do not resist the devil or rebuke the devil by saying, I resist you and I rebuke you. You resist and rebuke the devil by actually rebuking or resisting him. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How do you actually do this in your life? So go over to 1 Peter. Where Minton left off last week, I want to pick up today. 1 Peter chapter 5. And these verses, oh, I love them. Because they reveal to us a little bit about the devil. You know, if you go back to the Old Testament, you don't really see a whole lot mentioned about the devil, do you? In fact, you do have a couple of places where the devil is mentioned. Of course, you got Genesis when he appeared in the form of a serpent. But if you go to Zechariah chapter 3, I believe it is, it talks about the devil presenting himself in the heavenlies before God to bring accusations up against God's high priest in the nation of Israel. Remember that story? Then the other usage you have of the devil in the Old Testament is in the book of Job. That's very similar, is that the devil would go to God's throne and would be presenting himself with the rest of the sons of God, and he would be bringing accusations in that case up against who? Job himself. So in the Old Testament, we have a couple of different times where the devil's mentioned, but other than that, you don't really see a lot about that. And guess what happens? If you're not aware of the devil, if that knowledge hasn't been brought up to us, then guess what you're going to believe? Exactly what the Jewish people believed. That if we got thrown into captivity to another nation, it was God. Right? If this thing happens to Job in his life, Job said, what did he say? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Actually, that's not even true. It's what he believed to be true, but it was because his lack of understanding. Because if you go and you read those first couple of chapters of Job, you come to find out real quick, it wasn't God that took away. It was the devil. But because he had no knowledge of the devil, he did not understand that. And that's where a lot of Christians are today. So we've got to have that understanding, and that's what Jesus came to present to us in scriptures like John 10:10. That there is a thief, there is a devil out there, and then you've got other passages of Scripture like James 4, like 1 Peter 5, that really describe to us how the devil works and what is his mode of operation around us. Because the fact of the matter is, there is a devil out there that is inspiring a whole lot more in this natural world around us than we even believe and realize. And I know people, they can get really squirrely with this. Some of you are old enough to know some of the false doctrines, the winds of doctrines that have come through the church, maybe back in the 70s and 80s. You remember those times when, man, everybody was barfing into bags and casting demons out of everybody, pigs in a parlor all over the place. And there was some good in that because there was the awareness that people can be demonized, but what do people like to do? They like to go to extremes, and then now everybody has a devil. Which isn't necessarily true, but there is the fact that some people are demonized. And they might sit next to you in the pew sometime too. You know, and it's just the way it is. And that's why verses like this are absolutely critical, because then you can come to identify when it is the devil, right? So let's look at it. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 8, we're going to read through verse 9. Awesome verses. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant." Why? "Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." So basically what we see here is we've got three different exhortations. We're going to get into some of the things that it does describe the devil as in these verses, but I want you to notice there's three things we're to do. The first one is, be sober. The first two words in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. The second one is what? To be vigilant, right? And then in verse 9, he goes on to say, resist him. Those three things are yours and my responsibility as we walk through this life of how we are supposed to be responding to this problem, this epidemic we have in the world around us. So we'll get into what those things mean. The first one is the word resist. Now we're talking about how to resist the devil. This is really interesting, and it's actually very appropriate to the season that we are living in. What do we have in abundance outside during this time of year? What tends to cover your car up during springtime that we have a lot of here in Macon? Pollen. And with all these beautiful flowers and trees that are blooming, there is something that can actually happen in a lot of people's physical bodies. Some of you might deal with this. And what are they called? Allergies. So we don't necessarily like this time of year where it makes our eyes water, it makes us start sneezing, and all these various things. And some of us have to take this little pill called an antihistamine. And an antihistamine, which I'm not a doctor, but I look these things up. This is what antihistamines do, and this is why people take them for this. When our bodies are exposed to allergens, they release what are called histamines. And these histamines attach to the cells of our body and cause them to swell and leak fluid. This, of course, can cause itching, watery eyes, sneezing, and a runny nose. So what an antihistamine does is it prevents those histamines from attaching to your cells and causing these symptoms. And you might be wondering, Pastor Trey, why are you giving us a medical description of what antihistamines are? Well, guess what the Greek word is for resist in 1 Peter 5:8 and James 4:7? It is the Greek word that is translated into English almost word for word, letter for letter, antihistamine. It's pronounced maybe antihistamine or something like that, but it's actually where we get our English word antihistamine from. Isn't that interesting? Which these antihistamines are what? Again, they are what prevent those allergens from connecting to our cells and creating these symptoms. So what are we called to do? We are called to be those antihistamines that are resisting the devil, the allergen himself, from attaching to what? The cells in the body of Christ. Did you see that? Actually, I wrote it a little more flowery than that. We are called to stand against, which is actually what the word means. When you look it up, it literally means to stand against, resist. We are called to stand against our enemy that comes against the body of Christ like antihistamines stand against those invading allergens that come against our physical body. Isn't that awesome? We got a great calling and a great responsibility. Actually, when you look the word up, it means to oppose, to rebel, or to withstand. So that's what we have not only been said we can do, but we obviously have the ability to do. And what I've come to find out is a lot of Christians, because they don't understand their authority in Christ, they don't understand their place in Him, they don't understand things that Pastor Robert and Minton and myself teach up here about being one with the Lord, being one spirit with Him, that you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that you've been given that name which is above every other name, and all these different things. Because that's not really taken root in their heart, they don't really understand that they have the authority that when the devil comes and tries to bring these symptoms in their life, that they have the right and authority to resist it and say no more. They are the antihistamine that can resist the devil. Amen. So this word resist is really important. And I want you to notice in this verse what he says again. How does he tell us to resist him? Look what it says. Resist him, comma, steadfast in the faith. So that's one of the ways in which we do it. We do it steadfast in the faith. And actually, you look that phrase up, the word "the" is not used. It's not talking about the Christian faith. It's actually saying resist him in your faith. And that's what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings. That's why we've been camping on the subject of faith, because faith is one of the most critical components in our life to doing this very thing of resisting the devil, staying connected with the Lord, receiving everything in between that the Lord says is ours. We receive from God by faith. Faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. It's how everything is purchased, because it was purchased through the blood of Jesus, in our life and apprehended. Amen. Everything's by faith. So it's the same thing with resisting him. You resist him steadfast in your faith. Amen? So sometimes you're just going to have to do it when you don't see it, when you don't feel it. You got to resist during those times. And another really important point is that he says, resist him steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know, one of the greatest things that we have that will really help us to dealing with our own problems, it's knowing other people are going through the same thing. And it's also knowing that other people have gone through the same thing and got victory over it. That's what Peter is saying right here. So I can learn from just basically being aware, hey man, I'll give you an example. Say I've got back problems, and my back is just giving me huge problems and all this kind of stuff, and it's hurting and all this. Well, it can kind of help me to deal with it and have a correct perspective on it when I know that there's people out there that are going through back problems plus headaches, plus knee problems, plus, and you start adding all these things up. In other words, it could always be worse, right? And it just can help me deal with it. Have you ever noticed that before? Is that somebody will come and complain to you about something they're going through? And they're starting to, oh man, it's so hard, and I've got all these different things going on, and you're going through two or three times as worse stuff as them. What's your mentality? And you almost want to say it. Man, you think that's something? Let me tell you about what I'm going through. You know what I'm saying? But it helps you to realize that in that situation, what would you do? I would happily trade my situation for yours right now. You almost want to say something like that, right? That sometimes is a good mentality to have. That, hey, guess what? It can always be worse, right? And what I like to say is, listen, your current suffering, the worst thing Betty Jean, Charlotte, Trey, anybody in here has ever gone through in this life, you know what the good news about it is? That's the closest aspect of suffering that you're ever going to experience throughout all eternity. I mean, that's the highest of it. In other words, because you're not going to hell. What does Pastor Robert like to do? All right, y'all not going to do it. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise God. I mean, you know, you can be going through terrible stuff, but guess what? You've got all the room to rejoice because I'm not going to hell. This life is the closest thing to hell I'm ever going to experience. That's awesome. But on the flip side, for an unbeliever, the best thing they ever experience in this life is the closest thing to heaven they'll ever experience. Who's got it worse? Not me. I know where I'm going. I know what I got. I am a blessed man. Amen? So sometimes you just got to draw back on, it could always be worse. I could be in a worse situation. Instead of letting the devil just put that magnifying glass on the pain that I'm experiencing in my life. And then when you got that attitude like that, then you're in a better position to receive victory over the current suffering. Because you're rejoicing. Amen. Your attitude determines your altitude. Glory to Jesus. And you're living out of that place. Hallelujah. So these are some ways in which we resist the devil. But I want you to notice from verse 8 some things that Peter said here. There was two other exhortations. He told us to be like antihistamines that resist the devil, right? And resist him in our faith. But he also told us to be sober, right? Be sober. Now, obviously, you could include in that that we do not need to go to the liquor store on the way home and go get inebriated and lose our senses, right? It's not a good idea for a Christian to have too much wine. But that's not exactly what he's talking about when he talks about being sober. I looked it up, and the word that's used for sober here is a Greek word that means, listen to this, to be mentally self-controlled, to be clear-headed, to be well-balanced, and to be alert and stabilized. In other words, this is the way I would translate it. It means to think straight. To think straight. And I love this because this is the first thing he told us. When it came to dealing with the devil, the first thing he tells us is what? Watch your thoughts. Why? Because as I believe it was Joyce Meyer originally coined it, because the battle is in the mind. If you can control the thought life, if you can control the way you're thinking, and those initial things that are just injected into your heart and mind, if you can control that, a lot of other things we deal with is not going to be a problem. The problem is, with a lot of Christians, is they don't deal with that. They take every thought. Instead of taking them captive, like the Bible tells us to in 2 Corinthians 10, what do? They actually take the thoughts. They don't take them captive. They take them as pets. And they chew on them, and they think on them, and they're meditating on them, and they take all those thoughts like they're really theirs, and they just let those birds build those nests in their heads. You're not going to be able to control the thoughts from coming, but you can control those birds that are flying around your head from ever building a nest there. And dealing with that is one of the first things that we got to get. And you know why? I'll get ahead of myself a little bit, but because what is Satan called in this verse? The devil. The devil. Do you know what the word itself devil means? You look it up, and hey man, those that speak Espanol, they say it right. It's diabolos. Diabolos. You look it up, it's diabolos. You look the word up though, and you know what it means? Devil means, dia means through. It means something going through. It denotes penetration. Remember that now. So it's something going through something. Then the other word, balos, is the word that's used in Greek that means to throw something. To throw something. So the name devil literally means this: to throw something through something else. You see that? To throw something through something else. Which to me describes a lot of times what the devil does. So I'm going to ask you a question, and I hope most of us in here get the answer to this right. What is it that the devil is throwing? What does he throw at us? Thoughts, ideas, philosophies, imaginations. He loves to throw those. But guess what he's trying to do? His intent is to throw them at you, but it's for this purpose: to throw them through you. In other words, he wants those thoughts, those imaginations, those ideas to penetrate, you remember that word? To penetrate your heart and mind to where they become core belief systems in you. That you think this way, this is just the way it is. This is what's truth to you, right? So truth to me is, you know, whatever kind of lie or deception or error that the devil has sown into my life. So guess what? He's got me then. Isn't that when he got Judas? You go and look at it. In the whole story of Judas, it actually says that in the Gospel of John, I believe it was, it said, and Satan put into the heart of Judas to betray the Lord. Do you remember that? It put it in there. And guess what that word is? Balos, the word to throw. So what did he do? He put that idea into his heart. Then betrayal was inevitable. It was coming. But do you know when it started with Judas? And this will illustrate to you how we need to be resisting certain things in our life that we don't necessarily realize it. My personal opinion, the Bible doesn't necessarily say this, I call this traology. Like, you got theology, this is traology. You ready? Just before this instance to where the Bible says that Satan put it into his heart to betray the Lord, guess what you have the instance of? Where the woman came and broke the alabaster box and anointed Jesus. And do you remember what the Bible says? That one of the disciples, one of the gospel writers was pretty nice about it. He just said it was one of the disciples. Another one was very clear on who it was. It was Judas. He said, why this waste? This could have been sold. And this is in a group of people. This could have been sold and given to the poor. And the Bible tells us why he thought that, because he just wanted to get the money so he could take a little bit and put it in his pocket, right? Well, guess what? Jesus took that thing that he proclaimed before everybody and rebuked him with it in front of everybody. And guess what happened? This is what I believe happened. When Judas got rebuked in front of everybody like that, I believe that there was already things taking root in Judas, but I believe that's when the seed the inception of the betrayal started. Because why? Have you ever noticed that when somebody offends you or hurts you or says something like that, there can be a thought then that comes. And boy, if you don't deal with that, a root of bitterness can set in. And then, man, just speaking all kinds of ugly things and even trying to sabotage somebody's life can be the fruit of that. That's what I believe happened to Judas. So you see that whole idea of Diabolos, to throw something through, happening in Judas's life because he didn't take captive the offense that entered into his heart and mind when the Lord rebuked him before everybody else. And then eventually the devil was able to put into his heart this whole idea of betrayal. This is why you automatically, first and foremost, have to resist. Say resist. You have to resist any thought, any imagination, any idea that would say something like, they're an ungodly person. They're evil. They're wicked. They don't deserve this. All this kind of stuff that's outside of the love of God. Because then you can be in a bad place if you don't deal with that. This is how it works. So that's why you got to be sober. You got to think straight. Amen? Which is what? Rightly dividing the Word of God, learning to think the way God thinks. Oh man, He tells me to love more than anything else. And see, this goes back to James chapter 4, verse 7. Because a lot of times people are trying to resist the devil, you know, and they'll quote that verse, but there's something they're not doing that's going to make it very difficult for them to ever effectively resist the devil to where he'll flee from them. And what was it? How about the first three words or first four words in that verse? Therefore, submit to God. Then resist the devil and he will flee from you. See, what's the problem is with a lot of people is they have not first submitted to God. They think they have. A lot of Christians think they've submitted to God, but I think God's idea of us submitting to Him might be a little bit more radical than most Christians' view of what that looks like. So we've got to submit ourselves to God first, which is, hey man, it's like this. Somebody does something that hurts me or offends me, and I feel all kinds of bad feelings towards them. Then I got a decision to make. Am I going to submit myself to God, which says a new commandment He's given me to love them, to bless those that curse you, pray for those that spitefully use you, and do good to them, right? That's what the Lord tells me to do. So am I going to lean on my feelings and do what is the natural emotional response? Or am I going to grab myself by the ear and say, nope, I might feel like smacking them right now, but I'm going to love them. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to do what the Lord tells me to do. Because why? I'm going to live. I'm endeavoring to live in my life that submits itself to God. Then, guess what happens? Then when I start resisting the devil, he'll start running from me. But I think what happens a lot of times is people are, oh, man, let's rebuke the devil. Let's resist the devil. And they start doing it. And the devil's just sitting there laughing and said, you didn't resist me last night when your wife looked at you crossways and you reacted the way you did. You didn't resist me then. What makes you think you can resist me now? I'm saying that is an important aspect of it, is that we got to submit ourselves to God, then we resist the devil. And it starts with the being sober, and then the words, be vigilant. The words, be vigilant. This literally means, it's a term that means to be awake, watchful, and standing guard. Okay? What does this mean, to be awake, watchful, and standing guard? And I think this is something that has not been taught in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ nearly as much as we have scriptures for it. How many times did Jesus teach us about being watchful? How many times did He refer to watching? And you remember He said over, and I believe it was Matthew 26, He talked about watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. There is a lot that Jesus said about watching. And of course, a lot of times He's referring to watching for His return, having a mentality and awareness that Jesus is going to return again. Right? And that's one of the main things. But it's not always referring to that. Like when He told the disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray. lest you enter into temptation. Do you know he gave that word to Peter? And obviously Peter didn't do what he told him to do. And guess what happened? He entered into temptation within 24 hours. For when the cock crowed, he denied the Lord. But Jesus was basically trying to prepare him that, hey man, if you'll just be watchful and you'll pray in this hour, you'll be better prepared for the temptation that's about to come against you. That's why being vigilant is so important, which is, in this case, being aware, alert, that what? As I'm floating through life, and this is, I'm going to just tell you, this is the way we live our life in Christianity. Because of this lack of awareness of the devil, because of this lack of understanding that the devil is behind a lot of corners in our life, ready to pounce on us and ready to inject those thoughts, we just live our life floating through it, oh, just carefree and just thinking like the world thinks, doing things like the world does, and living with no awareness that there is a devil out there that's looking for every opportunity, every chink in your armor to get into your life and find a place. It'd be kind of like this. If I'm in the military, say I'm in the Marines, and during, you know, different time periods and stuff, that maybe I'm in Afghanistan, and there's a lot of people that don't like Americans, particularly decorated officers. And I'm, say I'm a high-ranking officer in the Marines or whatever, and I'm just floating through the streets of Afghanistan, just living like I belong there, living like this is my home forever. Y'all see where I'm going with this? And I'm just floating through the streets. How stupid would that be? No, you're walking through those streets on enemy territory, and you got to be very vigilant that there are snipers at any place ready with bombs, explosive bullets, everything to take me out at every corner. That's a lot like what we're living in here on this earth. So we can't just be living like it's our home and this is the way we are. We do not live in Afghanistan. We're in it, but we're not of it. Amen? I trust everybody's going to understand what I mean when I say that. But praise God, you got to be vigilant and you got to be sober. And why? And this is the part I wanted to end with today. Because these are some of the ways in which you resist the devil. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I love the way Peter referred to it there. Seeking whom he may devour. You know what that means? He can't just devour anybody he wants to. The devil can't make me do it. The devil can't automatically come and steal, kill, and destroy. He's looking, though, for the ones he may be able to do this to. Who are the devourable ones? Don't anybody say amen in here. None of us are the devourable ones. Amen. We are the ones that are living sober, living vigilant, and living a life that's resisting him at every turn. Amen? Now notice that he calls him here the adversary. Now did you notice earlier when I had referred to just a couple of times that the devil is used in the Old Testament? Zechariah 3 and Job 1. And it talked about the devil loves to go into the courtroom of God, you might say, and bring accusations against God's anointed and those that love God and are following him. This is because he's the adversary. You look the word adversary up, and it literally means this. Listen to this. It comes from the Greek word antidikos, spelled A-N-T-I-D-I-K-O-S. And it literally describes, listen to this, an opponent in a court of justice. In other words, that's not necessarily the terms we would use in the world today. This is a prosecuting attorney. Now, the devil is a prosecuting attorney. That's what adversary means. It literally, listen to this though, when you break it down and really look at it in original language, it literally means, it comes from the word anti, which means what? against, and the word dikos, where the word righteousness is derived from. So what is an adversary? It's somebody who is against righteousness. All right, so that obviously refers to he's going to do whatever he has to do to try to give us not to live righteously, right? That's why he's constantly tempting to sin and disobey and not following what's right in God's sight. But that's not all it means. Because how many of you know in this place that you and I have been made by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the absolute righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? You are as righteous because of the blood of Jesus. You are as righteous in God's sight as Jesus is. Because as He is, so are we in this world. And when I understand that, man, He made me this way by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord forevermore. But guess what? There is a devil out there who is an adversary to that righteousness. And therefore, he likes to spring up on the scene as a prosecuting attorney to try to do what? To condemn you. Deem you unfit for use. And he loves to show up on the scene and basically steal and rob any confidence you have, any persuasion you have, and remind you of the bad things you've done and try to constantly make you feel guilty. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't resist those thoughts and those ideas and you embrace the lie that you are guilty and you are condemned, you're going to have a hard time ever resisting the devil and anything else. Because you'll be living condemned. You'll be living looking at yourself as being the source of your own righteousness. Go over to Romans chapter 8 and let me quickly go through a few verses over here. And we'll come back. Thank you, Lord. Some really good verses here in Romans chapter 8 that we need to take to heart. Because there's something you got to resist in your life. It says in verse 31, it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Now notice these questions right here, and I'm going to answer them as we go through. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, what's the answer to that? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, it's the devil. The adversary is the one trying to do it, but he can't be successful. It is God who justifies. In other words, God's not in the condemning business. He's in the justifying business. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of people out there that think that feeling bad about something, being convicted, and the guilt and the condemnation that comes, well, man, pastor, oh my gosh, I was spending time with the Lord, and then the devil, the Holy Spirit, he took me to the woodshed, man. He started telling me and reminding me of all the bad things that I've been doing in my life and correcting me on that. Man, I'm just not a good Christian, and I just feel defeated right now. Said, you sure that was the Holy Ghost? Well, it says He convicts the world of sin. No, it does say that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that He's making you feel bad about it. I'll tell you, when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts you of something, you don't feel bad about it. You're almost kind of like, sincerely, like this private in the army that you remember that the drill sergeant might come to them and smack them across the face and get in their face and call them and their mama and all their kids all kinds of ugly names and doing all this kind of stuff. And what are they trained to say? Thank you, sir. May I have another? When the Lord comes and convicts you, you will sincerely say, thank you, sir. May I have another? Because He does it in such love, in such grace, in such sweetness. You almost feel better about it when it's all said and done. Amen. Yeah, I used to live under this stuff. I used to be the most condemned Christian because I didn't know some of these things. and the devil would come in and he'd condemn me all the different times. Then the Lord had to minister some things to me that really helped me. He said this, because I was thinking what the condemnation I was dealing with, I was thinking that was the conviction. And the Holy Spirit said this once to me. Listen to this. You that are note takers, you might want to write this down. He said, conviction always brings a state of hope. Condemnation will always bring a state of hopelessness. If you ever feel hopeless, like there's no answer, there's no solution, and you just feel bad for what you did, that's condemnation. Conviction will almost kind of come with the way of escape. It'll come with the answer. This is what you do to get out of it. And you're like, thank you, Lord. You didn't just tell me I did something wrong. You told me how to do the right thing. Amen. And that really helped me. It helped me live in a better place, a better frame of mind, to where I'm not wallowing around in this guilt of the world, this worldly sorrow, which always leads to what? Death. There's a godly sorrow, but it always leads to life. Amen. So when I read verses like this, when it says, look at this, God's the one that justifies. God's in the justifying business. He's not in the condemning business. He likes to remind you of your righteousness. Who is he who condemns? The devil. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen and is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And then he goes on to talk about who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. See, you know what he's establishing to us right there? You need to know where these feelings, where these thoughts, where these things come from so that you know, is it condemnation? Well, that ain't from God. If it's condemnation, where does it come from? Anti-righteousness himself, the devil, who is doing what? Who is wanting to make you feel like you're not the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it's all for a purpose. It's all for an attempt too. If you start to believe that, then he'll come in and say, well, if you've already done this wrong, you might as well do this wrong too. And then eventually, you stop coming to church, and if you don't deal with it, you'll stop being a Christian. That's always the intent and the negative road that he wants to take you on, right? So you got to see that. You got to know that so you know how to resist him. So that word adversary there, that's one of the main things that we need to know to be sober and vigilant against, is to know, man, no, I am righteous before God. I am established in the fact that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He loves me completely independent of anything I've ever done. My life, and as he goes on to say in Romans 8, the things I'm even experiencing in my life are not indicative of God loving me or not. Right? I've dealt with many people that have that same problem, is that they're going through a bunch of bad things and they'll say something to this effect. Well, I thought God loved me, Pastor. And I look at them and say, what does what you're going through have anything to do with God's love for you? You know the only thing that we should have as the barometer of how much God loves us? Not the things that are going in our life, the thing that happened to Jesus. Because Jesus going to that cross for us, glory to Jesus, is all we'll ever need to know. God loves us excessively and passionately in our lives. Now, we go through negative situations. That's not because God is choosing that. There's a lot of things. We might need to be resisting the devil in some areas and receiving that abundant life. Amen. Go back over to 1 Peter 5, and we'll close with this. Thank you, Jesus. The other thing that he tells us, and this is another very important point that you got to resist in your life, is when he said, be sober and be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, what does he do? Walks about like a roaring lion. Walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, I have heard that lions have a certain hunting technique. And you know what it is? I didn't know this, and I'd actually read it in some commentary or something like this, and it was news to me. But one of the ways that a lion consumes its prey, devours them, is with his roar. Is that he'll be out there in the middle of the field. And you know, all right, let's take it back. We're on Animal Planet right now. And you're watching all this. Oh, the antelope are out there and they're feeding and they're doing all this different stuff. And then the lion comes prowling up. What this lion would love to do is it would let out that loud, terrifying roar. Have you ever heard a lion roar before? It's like one of the most deep, loud, and petrifying sounds. And so this lion would let that roar out, and guess what it would do to its prey? They'd freeze. They couldn't move. It would scare them so bad that it would cause them to be almost paralyzed to where they couldn't run. And then he'd sneak up on them and pounce on them and devour them. This shows us another tool that the devil likes to use. And what does that sound like to you? Fear. Fear is one of the number one things the devil uses to petrify and paralyze many Christians. And how does he do it? With his mouth. He likes to do exactly what Goliath did with the children of Israel and do what? He's not coming out throwing spears and using a sword against you. What was he doing? He came out breathing threats against them. He was speaking words to them. And the Bible is very clear that because of Goliath's words, they became like those antelope that were petrified with fear and wouldn't even come out of the tent. They were terrified by his words, right? It's easy to look at it like that and understand how wrong that is, but you got to understand something. That's exactly what the devil has been actually quite effective in doing to everybody in this room at some point in our lives. You'll hear the roar of that lion. And he loves to throw those thoughts out there. He loves to throw those ideas out there. And then you get that, and you are like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. I just heard, and I'm thinking this, and oh my gosh, because of the symptom in my body, it's going to cause me to, you see what I'm saying? And that speculative imagination and all that stuff gets blown out of proportion, and then you are frozen like that antelope. And then he's got you. That's why one of the ways that we resist the devil is through understanding, if God be for me, who can be against me? God's on my side. And having the mentality David had in that situation. Because guess what? He heard the same thing Goliath was saying. But what does he start doing? He shows up, starts asking people, hey, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of Israel, of God? Do you see what I'm saying? There is a different thing that he was thinking. This is the key. This was the thing that I believe caused David to have a completely different mentality on that roaring lion called Goliath. And it was this. He saw him as an uncircumcised Philistine. What does that mean? He wasn't just throwing a little insult out to him. Uncircumcised was another way of saying this guy who ain't got no covenant with God. Oh, praise God, Betty Jean. How many of you know in this place you and I are in a covenant with God? And you know what's even better about our new and better covenant? It's a lot like the Abrahamic covenant. And when God cut that covenant with Abraham, guess what he did? He knocked Abraham out. Abraham wasn't even awake to experience it. He put him to sleep. He's like, man, I don't need this guy's help. Just go sleep over there. You go rest, and I'll take care of it. And then you see those two objects that came, and they started doing that figure eight thing. The covenant was cut. God cut the covenant with himself, which is a lot like the covenant we have in this new and better one. God cut it with Jesus. The Son of God and the Father. Figure eight, baby, whatever had to happen for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to be shed. And now, all of us that enter into the Lord Jesus Christ, we are partakers, like Abraham was, of a new and better covenant, established on better promises, glory to God. And guess what? That gives us a whole different mentality of when the devil comes saying he's going to kill you and he's going to do all these different things in your life. What's your response to say? Who is this uncircumcised roaring lion that he should defy the army of God, children of God? I am blessed. Devil has no place, no access in my life. You see what I'm doing? I'm being sober. I'm being vigilant. And guess what I'm doing? Like David, I am resisting the devil. And guess what? He'll pass by your house and go to somebody else. You do that long enough. He don't want to hear that stuff. Glory be to Jesus. So this is why understanding these things is so important. This is how you resist the devil. You got to know, I'm in covenant with God. I got nothing to fear. 365 days out of the year, no fear here. Because I know something that the devil's trying to persuade me is not true. But I know something. And the devil cannot do anything in my life unless I submit to him. So I'm not going to be a person that submits to him. What am I going to be? I'm going to be a person that resists him. Amen. And I'm living my life understanding that and understanding my righteous place in God. He can't condemn me and make me feel all bad for all the different things. I made a mistake. I made a mistake probably today. Definitely yesterday. But guess what? I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And the devil can't hold it over my head that I am worthy of punishment and bad things in my life. These are foundational cornerstones I should have in my life that's going to enable me to resist the devil when all the rest of this stuff comes. Can I get an amen? Amen. Come on up, Judy. Praise God. I took you a little bit over today, but that was all right. Thank you, Jesus, for our righteous place, our righteous standing, the covenant we have with Him. We are a blessed people. Amen. And we've got the authority to resist the devil. We know where these bad things come from. And we deal with them at their inception, at the seed form, because we're sober, we're vigilant, and we can see it before it even comes. That's the privilege and honor we have as saints. Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, we love you, Lord. Oh, we love you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. You are my righteousness. You are my righteousness. And I am blessed. Thank you, Lord. Lift your hands up to Him right now. Let's praise Him. We're going to do it a little bit different today. We are a blessed people. And we need to be celebrating in that blessing. Knowing who we are and what we got. We are blessed. We are anointed. We are loved. The prosecuting attorney, a roaring lion, any other shape or form the devil tries to come to condemn us in our life and to steal the life of God from us, we resist it in the name of Jesus. All sickness, all disease, we are blessed in every area and we will receive nothing less. Thank you, Father. Glory be to your name. Hallelujah. Just say in an attitude of worship, we glorify your name in all the earth. Oh, we glorify you. We bless your name. We love you, Lord. You are worthy. You are worthy, you are worthy. We glorify your name in all the earth. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Sometimes we just need a swift little kick in the rear to change that perspective a little bit, don't we? Just to wake us up. Hallelujah. I told the story on one of our videos yesterday that, man, there was a time in my life where I went to my mom. I think I was a teenager at this time, and we were standing in the kitchen, and she said, "Unload the dishwasher for me." And I said, "Why don't you do it?" Guess what the next thing I saw was? Stars. Because she slapped the fire out of me, praise God. And I told somebody, I said, sometimes you need that. Sometimes you just got to wake up. And we need to wake up to our righteousness. We need to wake up to what we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Lord, we bless you. We love you. We thank you for the things you have taught us and the things you have shown us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.